If you got your Bibles, we're going to take a little break from our Luke study, just for our birthday message, okay? But flip in your Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 3, and then we're going to start in verse 1. Have you ever gotten practical advice that made life easier, all right? Have you ever gotten practical advice that made life easier? And maybe you were resistant to it in the beginning. Maybe you just had been doing things one way for quite some time, and then all of a sudden, when this advice was introduced to you, it was like your entire view of the situation that was so difficult completely changed. For me as a driver in D.C., that happened with the introduction of parkmobile.com, all right? The Park Mobile app, right? I'll never forget moving to the city, and every person we would talk to at Lyft here said, you got to learn about Park Mobile. Well, in the beginning, I can be a bit resistant to change, okay? And so I would just say, look, no problem. We're just going to use the little kiosk. We'll use that thing, and that's how we'll park in our different spots. And they kept telling me, that doesn't always work, and you just need to make the jump and check into Park Mobile. Well, if you live in the area, you know, because of the changes with Nats parking and all that stuff, there's sometimes that the kiosk doesn't work at all, and you have to have Park Mobile in order to park on the street at any point. By the time I took the practical advice, my life was different forever, and it was so much easier just to be able to watch the timer go down on your phone. The first time that we led a mission trip here, we had someone explain the quadrants in the district to us. That was an earth-changing day. You know what I mean? When you finally realize that First Street and A doesn't just mean anything, but it have to have the quadrant tied into it in order to make sure that you're not at the Marine Barracks instead of the Spy Museum. You know what I mean? You got to make sure 8th and I Street Southeast and 8th and I Street Northwest are two completely different areas, right? Getting that practical advice makes it completely different. I also remember trying to learn the metro for the very first time. Were any of you scared of the metro if you moved here from somewhere else? Scared of the metro the first time that you got on it to ride it? Some of you just absolutely fearless, and that's awesome. Seeing trains underground scared me to death in the beginning, all right? Lubbock, Texas did not have an underground rail system, okay? And so we would just hang out, and again, when you walk in the first time, the last thing you want to do is ride the train in the complete opposite direction of where you really want to go. Somebody gave me the practical advice. Before you just run to the train, because it's in me also, I fear change, but it's also in me to turn into a bull and just run forward, get on a train and hope it was the right one, all right? And so here's what happened. We finally get a person who tells us, stop, look at the map, and make yourself stand there for 30 seconds before you choose which train to get on. I mean, it was seriously one of those points in the beginning where it was like one, two, three. But before I would get to 15 or 16, all of a sudden I would realize I'm about to get on the wrong train. And in that moment, I would stop, redirect, and then go and stand in front of another map and count to 30 one more time. That was actually incredibly practical, but good life-changing advice, because it is more than 30 seconds that you waste if you get on the wrong train, all right? What we're about to go through today is a passage of scripture that is so practical. This is something that all of us need to know, not just us individually, but us as a church as well. Solomon is about to write to his son specifically what he needs to do in order to be successful. Not just anybody, but because it's Solomon's son, he's referring specifically to godly leaders who at one point will govern other leaders. Here's what it says, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And for you guys that are part of the Tuesday morning men's study, we went through this last week. And again, there were just different pieces of this that I saw this week. I appreciate your wisdom and insight, and you're going to hear a lot of it in the message today. Proverbs chapter 3, let's start in verse 1. It says, my son, circle, highlight, and underline my son, because this is incredibly important. Because Solomon is the king, when it says my son in Proverbs, and Solomon's the one that's writing, or King Lemuel is the one that's writing, you know he's not just writing to anybody, he's writing to someone who would be king, writing to someone who would govern other leaders. So here's what he says, my son, don't forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will, look at this, prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Stop right there for just a minute and circle and underline, prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Now, here's the deal. You're not going to hear a health and wealth gospel today. But what you are going to get to hear is here in Proverbs chapter 3, we get a word from the mouth of Solomon that if you do the things that are going to follow in the next 8 verses, he says they lead to prosperity and also to long life. I don't know about you, but when I read a passage that says if you do these things, you get long life and peace, that is a passage that I want to take to heart. So here's what's interesting. If you're taking notes today, just a little quote for you. When something comes from the mouth of God, it's a promise. When something comes from the mouth of Solomon, it is a high likelihood. Let me say that one more time. This is something they teach in seminaries. You study Proverbs. When something comes from the mouth of God, it's a promise. And when something comes from the mouth of Solomon, it's a high likelihood. Proverbs chapter 3 has to be viewed through this lens. This is not, if you do this, then God promises that all this other stuff is going to happen. When we read Proverbs 3, Solomon is saying from his own mouth to his son, in my following of God, these are things I have found that are so important that when we do these things, long life and prosperity are two things that happen. In relation to our church, the goal of Waterfront Church is not just to exist in the community. The goal of Waterfront Church is that Christ would be preached after every single one of us in this room have gone on to be with Jesus. Amen? That we would have a point where the church would continue even after the original leadership and the original core have passed on and gone to be with the Lord. So how do we have long life and prosperity, both individually and as a church? Here's what he says starting in verse 3. If you're taking notes, our big million-dollar question today, what does Solomon say will bring you long life and also prosperity? Look at Proverbs chapter 3, and let's read verses 3 and 4. He says right off the bat, let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and also in the sight of men. Stop right there for just a minute. This set of verses is incredibly powerful because he starts off by saying again, long life and prosperity will follow you. It's a high likelihood if you'll do these things. And first and foremost, he says, let love and faithfulness never leave you. If you're taking notes, number one, a reputation for being loving and faithful. A reputation for being loving and faithful. He even says this practical application, bind them around your neck, write them on the tablets of your heart. The idea is that inside and outside, love and faithfulness would come to define your life. As we go through this next set of verses, this is very interesting. Solomon talks about spiritual health, both on your inner core and also on the way that you interact and your actions with the outside world. Notice the example he gives. He says, bind it around your neck. The idea that when people look at you, love and faithfulness is one of the first things that they think of. But he also says to write it on the tablet of your heart. That's the part that the world doesn't see, that only you and God know about, the inner self that you have, your soul, your spirit. He says, write it on the tablet of your heart. Wear it, bind it around your neck. Inside and out, let love and faithfulness be what defines your life, what defines your reputation. Just for the record, people known for being loving and faithful typically have very few enemies, and even their few enemies respect them. Let me say that again. People known for being loving and faithful typically have very few enemies, and even their very few enemies respect them. Is there anybody that you think of in your life that when you process just them even coming to see you or a memory that you have of them, it just brings a smile to your face as you think of them? Some of you who've gone through either a wedding or graduation or big promotion day or something where ordination day where you've had family members come in, there are certain family members that you dread just a little bit, right? Certain people that you dread, you know the drama's going to escalate. But then there's certain people that when they show up, you know that the water is just going to calm. That is your loving and faithful friend. That is your loving and faithful family member. Now, just for the record, you got to love everybody, right? But when that loving and faithful person shows up, it just seems like the tumultuous waters begin to calm. Here's what Solomon says to his son. If you want to be a leader of peace and longevity, longevity on the outside, long life, but also peace and prosperity on the inside, someone who can sleep at night because of the decisions that you've made, he says you have to be someone characterized as loving and faithful. Are you the type of person that when you walk in the room, people smile or people grimace, right? Now, just for the record, there are times where a loving and faithful person has to make tough decisions, but the goal is bound around your neck, written on the tablet of your heart, is love and faithfulness. That defines, again, the reputation of who you are, even with people that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know what people say usually about Waterfront Church when we talk to them for the first time? People who are not Christ followers. A lot of times when we say Waterfront Church, even people who don't believe in Jesus go, "You're that church that does night to shine." Isn't that interesting? A lot of times we'll be discussing things with people and they'll go, "Hey, you're the ones who did that night to shine deal at Nat Stadium." I go, "Yeah, that's us." And they go, "Man, I'd love to be able to plug in and help with that scenario." It's, again, as a church, one of the ways that we have tried to bind around our necks, tattoo on our hearts, right? Chisel on the tablet of our heart that we are a loving and faithful people seeking to be good in our community, seeking to bring Christ to our community. A loving and faithful reputation go a long way. And it says there at the end in verse 4, you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Again, before you beat up this as a prosperity gospel, it even says in the Gospels that Jesus grew in favor with God and men. The idea is, again, it's not that you have to have everybody like you all the time, but your goal should be that love and faithfulness define who you are, that on the darkest days that you go through, people could still say that is a loving and faithful individual. Even though I disagree with them, I still have respect for them. One of those people in my life is a guy named Nolan Frederick. Nolan Frederick is, he's one of the dots on the mission card that we handed out. We couldn't do all of the dots because we were trying to get the card to be fairly small. But Nolan planted a church in Artesia, New Mexico. Before he planted his church, Catalyst Church in Artesia, New Mexico, which, by the way, is running about 150 people, and the church is only a year and a half old. Very exciting. And in Artesia, that's really saying something, all right? He's a great guy. I'll never forget. There was a whole lot of turmoil. The water was very choppy in my life about eight years ago now. Wow. I had just left the job at a principal and did not have another job to go to. Now, just for the record, I do not encourage you to ever leave a job without another one, okay? Unless the Lord is absolutely explicit that you need to do that. This was one of those cases. And I'll never forget, the water was so choppy, I'd left out a principal, but many of you know you can't eat your principals. You know what I mean? You can't pay health insurance with your principals. And so I'm sitting there waiting for God to provide. I'm sitting there just completely and totally lost. And it's to the point where I had tied up a lot of my self-worth in what I did. To the point that we were eating at a restaurant in Frisco, Texas called Manny's. On Wednesday nights, they did all-you-can-eat Mexican food, which is just absolutely delicious. Tex-Mex food, just delicious. And I had never been able to go because I was always preaching on Wednesday nights because I worked in youth ministry at the time. We go, and we're sitting at dinner, me and my wife, my mom, my dad, and then there was a guy who had come in the restaurant that knew my dad that also was serving in ministry. They come up at the table, and this was kind of the commiseration meal where we were eating, and my dad was going to pay for the meal because we didn't have any money. What we also didn't know that night is my dad was going to hand us a check for $2,000 so that we could pay the bills through that stretch. I mean, again, it was one of the kindest things, and they didn't have that kind of money. That was one of the kindest things he'd ever done. I'll never forget sitting in that meal, and I already feel so low. And then all of a sudden, this guy walks in who's also a minister and looks at my dad and goes, "John, how are you?" He goes, "Man, I'm doing great." And my dad just says, "What are you doing now?" Well, the guy begins to talk about the job that he's got and what he's doing. And then, of course, he looks at my dad and goes, "Hey, John, what are you doing right now?" And dad begins to talk about the job that he's got. All of a sudden, I feel my heart about to beat out of my chest. I mean, I just can't stand it. It's just beating so fast. I finally stand up. I run to the parking lot of Manny's, and I begin to weep in the parking lot. My wife comes up, and she catches me, and she goes, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And I go, "I don't do anything," right? Sobbing in the middle of the parking lot. "I don't do anything." My life had become characterized. Even though I had done the right thing, what had been exposed through that circumstance was a deep sense of insecurity. Because I tied my self-worth to what I did. Even as a pastor, I tied my self-worth to what I did. I needed a friend. it got to where I was so beat up that first week, I couldn't even talk to people on the phone because I would start to utter something and it would just cut off and stop because I was so embarrassed that I didn't do anything through that stretch. I can't help but wonder if there maybe are some of you in this room who've had that experience before or maybe be going through it now. God sent a loving and faithful friend, my buddy Nolan Frederick. We would end up getting to help him plant Catalyst Church. But Nolan calls me and he said, "Dude, what's going on?" I said, "Man, we've had some tough stuff happen." I said, "I had to leave my job, had to resign. What I felt was out of principle." He looked and he goes, "Well, excellent. Can I book you to come in and preach for me?" I said, "What do you mean, man?" Because up to that point, whenever you quit a job like that in ministry, everybody turns into Job's friends. It's always like, "Hey, what'd you do, dude? Confess, all right? What'd you do? What'd you do wrong? You can tell me. You can tell the real story to me, okay? Seriously, I'm not typing and posting this every word that you say right now, right? Okay, that's at least how you feel anyway, right?" I'll never forget. I'm talking on the phone to him, and I go, "You're wanting to hear the rest of the story?" I go, "I'll tell it to you, but I said, you'll have to believe." He goes, "I don't want to hear the rest of the story." He said, "I know your character." He said, "I've seen you in action." He goes, "Why don't you come out and preach this event for us? It's happening in a couple of days." I go, "You're just now booking this big citywide event in a couple of days?" He goes, "Since I heard you were in need, yes, I am." He goes, and I'll never forget, he was so kind. He said, "You just need to get back on the horse." Some of you have heard me say that before, kind of a Texas thing. But once you get bucked off, he said, "You just need to get back on the horse and ride again." I'll never forget going in to preach for him, Redbud Baptist Church in Lubbock, Texas. And he came in afterwards and he paid me about 10 times what that event was worth. His pastor said, "We want to pour into Zach as well." I would end up getting the job 2 weeks later. But at my lowest point, every time I see Nolan, all I can think of is that love and faithfulness he wore bound around his neck. All I can think of is the love and faithfulness that was chiseled on his heart. And now the people of Artesia, New Mexico know as well as he went to start the church because that's how he lives his life. Is that how your life could be described? Are you someone with love and faithfulness bound around your neck, tattooed, chiseled on your spirit? Or are you somebody that just lives for yourself? Quick question. What is bound around your neck and written on your heart? What is bound around your neck and written on your heart? Solomon says, if you want long life and prosperity, it better be love and faithfulness. Let's keep moving. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. These are two of the most famous verses in all of Scripture. And some of you may not have known it was a part of the long life and prosperity promise. Let's look at what it says, or long life and prosperity, high likelihood. Verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Underline all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, underline all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Stop right there for just a minute. This is a very famous verse and probably the most popular verse on greeting cards ever, all right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. That word "all" is basically an indicator in any part of Scripture that something we need to draw our attention to, that this is something that is almost always a high likelihood. Here's what he says. He says to trust the Lord with all our heart. That's the inside way that God works on you. And in all of your ways, in all of your actions and attitude. Again, we see this attitude of we have to work on the inside and also on the outside in order for this likelihood to come to play. If you're taking notes, what does Solomon say will bring you long life and prosperity? Number one, a reputation for being loving and faithful. And number two, have trust in the Lord in public and also in private. Have trust in the Lord in public and also in private. When it comes to long life, trusting God over even our own reason is a really powerful thing. Now, that doesn't mean that you discard reason. It just means that God gets the deciding vote when it comes to your trust and your allegiance. Trust in him with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but also in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he'll make your path straight. Our relationship with Christ and our reverence for Scripture should be the guiding force for our hearts and minds. Let me say that one more time. Our relationship with Christ and our reverence for Scripture should be our guiding force for our hearts and minds. When it comes to you saying, God, what should I do? It's like a strainer that you pour pasta through, all right? The pasta is what you want to eat, okay? Although the pot that you've boiled has the pasta mixed together with the water. You could, if you wanted to, eat the pasta, the soggy pasta, out of the bowl, out of the pot of water. You could do that, but it's not going to be very tasty, and it definitely is not going to be prosperous, right? What you got to do for good pasta is take the pot and pour it through the strainer so that the pasta is separated from the water. When it comes to making decisions for Christ, reason is a wonderful and powerful thing. But what Solomon says to his son is, remember, God gets the trump card. Take everything and strain it through Scripture. Strain it through that relationship with Jesus Christ, and then the good, the great, will be separated from the less than great, from the bad, from leaving you short of what God has intended for you. Again, trust in the Lord in public and also in private. Our relationship with Christ and our reverence for Scripture should be the guiding force in our thoughts and minds. Sometimes what we do instead is we give God a nod, but we don't ever strain the idea through the strainer. Instead, what we do is we just kind of give God a nod, say that we prayed about it, and then bull forward and do what we wanted to do anyway. Long life and prosperity, it's a requirement that we make the decision that we're going to trust God above all else, all our heart, and with all of our ways as well. Save your spot there in Proverbs 3 and flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. Here's specifically what Paul writes on this subject of trusting God above all else. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, here's what it says. It says, So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him from now until that day. Stop right there for just a minute. What we find in this passage is Paul says, whether life is good, bad, or ugly, I am persuaded that God is God and that he is the one guiding my life and guiding the ship. Paul says here at the end, the prosperity that I'm able to have, the peace I'm able to have on the inside, the way I'm able to sleep at night, even knowing that all this turmoil is ahead of me, is because I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him from now until that day. Long life and prosperity must include a relationship with Jesus Christ where he is Lord. He has to have the final say. He has to have control. Sometimes that can cause us to miss out on the really cool stuff. Some of you heard this story before, but the very first prayer meeting that Waterfront Church ever had happened with a group from First Baptist Church in Grapevine, Texas. They were here on mission a few weeks back. Again, I'll never forget, in that very first prayer meeting, Autumn and I sat outside before the meeting started, and we talked about how much money we thought we would be able to recruit without even asking from the people in that meeting. And at the end of the meeting, we had this beautiful, wonderful experience, had publicly claimed that we had so much faith that this is exactly what we were supposed to do, but privately we were scared to death that the money would not show up for us to be able to do this. In that meeting, I'm here to tell you, nobody handed us a sweet check, right, with that handshake, right? There were no secret handshakes with checks in them for people funding the ministry that night. That's not the way fundraising works. In fact, that evening, there was only one donation that we received. We didn't ask for anything, but there was only one donation we received, and that was from a guy named Michael Tate and his wife, Kelly. She was a Texas Tech Red Raider. He was an Oklahoma State Cowboy. So they were like the same couple as Autumn and I. You know, I went to Oklahoma State. She went to Texas Tech. On the windshield of our car, when we went out to head home, there was a $10 bill with a note that said, "We love you and we're for you. Take your wife to Starbucks." That was it. Now, just for the record, that night, we had publicly claimed faith. We had publicly claimed that God was the one who had the final say, that we were all in. But that day was the day that we truly went all in as far as our heart goes as well. We looked at it and realized this was going to be a whole lot harder than we thought, that it was going to take a little bit more smarts and effort, that it was going to take some savvy, and that God was going to provide in his time and not on our schedule. We still have that $10 bill. At some point, we're going to frame it and put it up, okay? But we have that $10 bill still as the very first donation that was ever given to Waterfront Church. Does God have your heart? And does God have your ways? Solomon says, in order to be prosperous, in order to have longevity in leadership, you've got to be someone who has gone all in and given God control to the point that just like Paul, you would say, "I'm not ashamed because I know whom I've believed." Does that characterize your life? Flip back over to Proverbs 3 and we'll keep rolling. Proverbs chapter 3, and now let's look at verses 7 and 8. Here's what it says next. Next part of the high likelihood. He says, verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body," underline body, "and nourishment to your bones," underline the word bones. Again, we have the inside and the outside. Body being your outside being, but bones being the part that people don't see. Again, Solomon is writing here again about inner spiritual health and outer spiritual health as well. He says, don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. If you're taking notes, what does Solomon say will bring you long life and prosperity? Number one, a reputation for being loving and faithful. Number two, having trust in the Lord in public and in private. And number three, we've got to avoid considering evil. Avoid considering evil. Sometimes you'll hear people say, "I'm just playing devil's advocate." Now, here's the deal. There are times when you're doing opposition research that you need to do that. But when it comes for your own life, that is not a good idea to waste time on processing what sin will produce. There is no way for someone desiring prosperity and long life for that even to be considered. Avoid even considering evil. Solomon calls it here being wise in your own eyes. The idea that you could come up with something that God could not is a really, really bad place to be. He says instead, fear the Lord and shun evil. That word shun doesn't just mean to walk away from it. Shun means to speak ill of it and to move in the opposite direction from it. You want nothing to do with evil. You want long life and prosperity. You don't just speak ill against evil. You've got to run away from it. If you're taking notes, time taken to consider evil is time wasted. Let me say that again. Time taken to consider evil is time wasted. There is no way that the person seeking to live for Christ, or a person seeking to strive after what God wants in their life, should be spending time considering an evil option. There's no way. There's sometimes that we've talked with people in the past, and they've brought up different things that are sinful that they've been praying about doing. And what we tell them a lot of times is, "Let me save you a whole lot of time. Stop praying about that. If Scripture says don't do it, then there's no way the Holy Spirit's going to magically come to you and say, 'Oh yeah, by the way, that's true for everyone except you.' That's not the way God's Word works. If God's Word says it, we as wise people should strive to believe it. We should strive to cling to it. And then when you come upon evil, run away from it. We teach this to high school kids quite a bit, but we like to call this the hover principle. Every now and again, we would have a high school kid come up to us when I worked in student ministry, and they would say, "Zach, my parents are mad at me. My parents think I'm involved in all this bad behavior, and I don't even do anything." And I go, "Well, were you there?" They go, "What are you talking about? Were you at the party where they're saying all the bad stuff happened?" And they go, "Yeah, well, I was there, but I didn't do anything." I said, "Welcome to the hover principle." The hover principle is this. If this is wicked behavior or wickedness, if you hover around wickedness, Don't be surprised when people associate you with wickedness. It's just the way that it works. You don't even have to do it. And in this city, you should know that above all else, right? You don't even have to sin. You don't have to do the wickedness. If you hover around sin, don't be surprised when they associate you with sin. And conversely, if you've got something that's good, the principle works the same way. If you hover around good, you don't even have to do good. If you hover around good, guess what people typically associate you with? With good. It's a really bizarre thing. When it comes to the outside, if you hover around good, they'll associate you with good. If you hover around evil, they'll associate you with evil. In a lot of cases, here's what we do. When we hover around the evil and they go, hey, were you involved in that kind of behavior? You immediately go, how dare you? How dare you associate me with that? How could you pin that on my reputation? They go, well, you were there. You were around while that stuff was going on. You clearly didn't stand up against it. And you go, I just can't believe that you would associate me with that. Solomon says, you want long life and prosperity, inside and out. Fear God and shun evil. Run in the opposite direction. Get as far away from it as you possibly can. And you know what? Even at work in this city, people will notice that and they'll respect you for it. Instead, what we do is we just kind of hover around. We may not do it, but we're just there. The other side is with good. With good, when we hover around good, we've seen people promoted in this city, not because of anything they did, but just because of the person they hung around with, right? Hang around good. When good stuff's happening, do your absolute best to get as close to it as possible. And if you want to take this from a godly perspective, it gets even more powerful. When godly things are happening, when God is moving and doing powerful, awesome things, just show up and then you'd be surprised at the amazing stories that you would get to see. When you hear about God doing something, when you hear about a mission project that opens up, when you hear about a mission trip that you could go on, when you see someone on the street that you could help, jump in and do good and you'd be surprised who's watching while all of that is going on. I've told you this story before. We had a mission team in from Virginia. And after the mission trip was over, I took them to the roof over here of El Parco and just had them look around at the spot and pray over the city. At the end, they're wearing waterfront t-shirts. At the end, they grabbed me and said, hey, can we pray for you? In the middle of that El Parco ceiling area, I'd lean over and they get around me. It's about 40 of them. They lay a hand on me and pray for me right there in the middle of the city. As that's going on, we received an email right at that moment that was some DOD employee that worked in the building across the way. She sent an email and said, when are the Bible studies meeting? She said, I live down in Stafford, Virginia, but I'm here through the week. Is there a Bible study I can plug into? And would you pray for me? It was crazy. You never know in this city who's watching. And when you hover around good, don't be surprised when they associate you with good. Solomon says you want long life and prosperity? Don't even consider evil. Time considering evil is time wasted. It begs this question. Are pridefulness and scheming taking years off your life? Are pridefulness and scheming taking years off your life? What do you think about when you lay in bed at night? What do you think about when you stare at the ceiling as you begin to get ready to doze off to sleep? Are there things that you're proud of that you would like to discuss with somebody around the work table? Are there things that you would like to discuss with your spouse or with your best friend or with your mom or dad? Or are there things that you honestly are pretty proud that they're private? Pridefulness and scheming will absolutely ransack your thought life. It'll take things from you that you never wanted to give away. Solomon says, do you want outer and inner health? He says, you got to make sure time taken to consider evil is time absolutely wasted. Let's go to our last verses and then we'll close this morning. Here's what he says at the end. He says, honor the Lord with your wealth. Underline the word wealth. With the first fruits of all your crops. Underline first fruits. That's a really powerful word. Of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Underline new wine there for just a minute as well. What does Solomon say will bring you long life and prosperity? Number one, a reputation for being loving and faithful. Number two, have trust in the Lord in public and in private. Number three, avoid considering evil at all costs. And number four, give God your first fruits. give God your first fruits. It's interesting. The words that are compared here are the word wealth and the word first fruits. Wealth are the things that you have on the outside. First fruits is something that only you know. First fruits is where you know something is better than something else. And when the world looks at it, they just see it as a flat dollar amount, or they just see it as a flat gift. But you know on the inside which is better. I use pasta as an example because I made pasta for my wife this week. In our house, we have, and wife, you're sitting back there in that back section today. Good to see you. Okay. She gets a pass on showing up late while she's pregnant. Okay. That's the way it works. And really whenever else too. Okay. In our house, our sweet daughter Harper made a decision that she was going to be an artist and reform our silverware. And so she got our forks, would stick them in the little side cabinet. There we go, cabinet. She'd stick them in the side of the cabinet and bend the fork so that they just kind of go off like this just a little bit. So as you're eating, you kind of have to sidewind it, all right? Okay, just a little bit to get the food. There are two forks that she made her way on that with. And here's the deal. Here's the example of first fruits. First fruits is this. Autumn didn't cook. I made the pasta. A little queso e pepe, all right? Very good, okay? I make the pasta. And here's what I know as the guy who weighs just a little bit more than she does, okay? I know which plate of food is the better plate of food because I made it, okay? I know which one has a little bit better seasoning. I also know which one is a little bit larger. To the person just looking at it, you could look at them and go, I feel like these look exactly the same, but to the person who made it, you know what the first fruits are. Not only that, there are two forks left, one that's bent and one that's good. And I have to look at the plate, and as I'm getting it ready for Autumn and for the kids, I look at it and realize somebody's going to have to use the bent fork. Here's first fruits. First fruits is the fact that she could look at it and not know the difference. But I know. Wealth is the outside. Solomon says you want long life and peace. You got to be somebody who gives God your best. And you know what the best is. Is God getting your first fruits, or are you the one sneaking in and going, I gave him a good amount, but I'm going to make sure that he gets the bent fork, all right? That's what a lot of us do, especially in this city. It's all about the bottom line. Sometimes it can become so much about the image that the reason you have no prosperity, the reason you have no peace, is because you don't give God the best. You don't give him the first fruits. And I'm telling you, it's way better to have peace than to eat a meal with a non-bent fork, right? For crying out loud. Plus, the way that it works, anytime I've ever told you that we had dull knives or a bent fork, they always kind of end up at the house somehow from one of you guys who had leftover extra stuff. It's the way it works. When you give God the best, he in turn turns around and blesses you, and your barns are full. Are there some of you in this room today that you are missing God's great blessing simply because you've given him the bent fork and you're keeping the good one for yourself? If that describes your life, let it go. It begs this final question. Who is benefiting from your first fruits? Who is benefiting from your first fruits? For 99% of us, the person who benefits from the first fruits is the one staring at us in the mirror. It's you. You're the one getting the best. But for that other 1%, there may be some of you in this room who truly are putting a spouse, child, a mom or dad, maybe even a career as the thing that gets the first fruits. You want long life and peace and prosperity. God needs to be the one who gets it. God needs to be the one who gets the first fruits. A lot of times we pass him down the list. This is one of those issues, by the way, that I as a pastor can't hold you accountable on because I don't know. Only you know, and only God knows. If you want to sleep at night, give him the best, and then you'll watch the barns get filled. One last illustration will close today. We have a group of ladies that greet every Sunday morning that absolutely offer their first fruits. And there's been a whole bunch that rotate through that group. Anita, Mataji, so many other great ladies that have been able to serve. But the ones who've been there almost since the very, very beginning are Bertie and Michelle right here at the front. Ladies, you offer your first fruits every day. Michelle's the one who goes and gets the donuts. She's the one who makes sure that the coffee pots are filled. Serve as a fantastic hostess, and we appreciate you doing that. There are days when it would be very easy just to mail it in, and you never do that. Even times when you've been out, you've made sure that other people were taking care of it. And you made sure that they knew that this was a special deal. And Bertie, I'm telling you, to see your smiling face every Sunday morning, you offer your first fruits, and we're very, very grateful for that. Love and faithfulness bound around your neck, that you would come to the point where in public and in private, God gets the final say. When evil shows up, you run away from it because you don't want it to waste your stinking time. And last but not least, you give God your absolute best, even when you're the only one who knows which one is better. Does that characterize your life? We want it to characterize our church. It's the reason that a church that's raising funding would still give so much away. You know how we got to the $89,000 mark? It's 17 to 20% of what you've given in the last 18 months. We wanted to make sure. Scripture calls for 10%. We wanted to make sure that we were given the first fruits, that even before we were able to self-sustain as a congregation, that we would be known as ones sending out missionaries to do the work and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. I love you guys. Let's spend some time with the Lord in these final moments. If we could bow our heads.